Well, today we are going to be continuing in the message series that we started last week called Full. And last week we started learning about the crazy family that Jesus came from and how they got started. So last week we started by talking about how God chose a man named Abraham and he made a covenant promise with him. And he told Abraham that if he would leave his father's household, leave his homeland, and go where he told him to, then he would give him a son and he would make him the father of a great nation. If you're not familiar with the story of Abraham, we don't have time to get into all of it today. So just go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. But today, what's important for you to know about his story is that it took over 20 years for the promise to be fulfilled. It took over 20 years for the promised son to be born. But God was faithful to his promise. He was just working on a little bit different time frame. Abraham was 99 years old when he became the father of a boy named Isaac. And Isaac is who we're going to be talking about today. So I'm going to be honest. So when I started working on this message, I realized something. Isaac is boring. Like, he doesn't have much personality in the Bible. I'm sure he was a great guy, like, to hang out with and stuff. I don't know. That was thousands of years ago. But as far as what we can read about him in the Bible, there's not a whole lot of direct information about who he was, what he did, that sort of thing. We kind of get some highlights throughout his life. But most of the purpose that Isaac served in the story of God is how he supports the other characters. He's kind of like a catalyst for the other people that are around him. So I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know, do you guys like movie series like Lord of the Rings or like the Spider-Man movies or something like that, like trilogies? So you know how the first one is always like really good, and then the last one is like the end of the story, and it's a conclusion, and it's like the tearjerker, and it's like awesome. But then there's that middle movie. Isaac is the second movie in a trilogy. So he gets you from the beginning of the story to the end of story, and he kind of carries you through that, but there's not a whole lot of plot on its own. He's not a blockbuster. For those younger people, that's a term that you need to ask your parents about. So he carries the story. So we're going to look at our family tree here. So last week we learned about Abraham, who was married to Sarah, and then he had a son with Sarah's servant Hagar, which was Ishmael, but he wasn't the chosen blessed son. Isaac was the chosen blessed son. Listen to the message last week if you missed it and don't understand why that's important. Isaac marries Rebecca and has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Next week we're going to learn a little bit more about their story. But for today, we're going to focus on probably the most well-known story that has to do with Isaac. But see, the story is actually more about the testing of his father, Abraham. So we're going to pretty much be in Genesis chapter 22 for most of the day. So if you guys want to flip to that. This is a very strange passage. See, in it, God tells Abraham to take his beloved promised son and sacrifice him. Why would God give Abraham a son and then take him away? Is it a cruel trick? Is it some kind of strange inconsistency with the scripture? Because that doesn't sound like the God's character that we know. Or is there something else going on? So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to kind of sum it up. But I encourage you to take some time and read through this on your own. Because by the end of this message, hopefully you're going to be a little bit curious about some of the parallels and the deeper meanings in this chapter. So Isaac is born. And then sometime later, God tested Abraham. See, I always imagined Isaac as being like a young boy when I've heard this story, because this is one of those weird stories that you hear in Sunday school and stuff as a kid, and you're like, but what? Like, that's kind of weird. Like, this doesn't feel right. But I always pictured him, and I always, like, he was always depicted on the flannel graphs. You guys know flannel graphs? Yeah. Yeah, if you don't, you're missing out. We had flannel graphs in our Sunday school class, and he was always depicted as, like, this young boy, like, under the age of 10, probably. But interesting enough, I found this week when I was doing some research for this that most biblical scholars agree that he was actually in his mid-20s to early 30s. So a lot of people suggest that he was maybe around the age of 30 or 33. Hang on to that little tidbit. We might come back to that. So God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. See, we don't have a record of what Abraham's actual reaction was to this. There's not dialogue here. There's just God telling Abraham to do this, and then the next verse, it says that Abraham got up the next morning, loaded his donkey, got two servants and Isaac, and left. I imagine he probably had some kind of reaction, and I don't imagine he probably slept that night. They traveled for 3 days until they reached the mountain. And then Isaac was given the wood by his father Abraham to build the altar, and he carried the wood on his back up the mountain. And when the altar was built, Abraham bound his son hands and feet and laid him on it. But before Isaac was killed, God intervened. He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." See, at that point, Abraham looked over, and he saw a ram, or a male lamb, caught in a thicket. And he named the place, "The Lord Will Provide." Genesis 22, it's a tricky passage, isn't it? There's a lot of tricky passages in the Old Testament. But this one's kind of weird. But if we look at it in context, we start to notice three things that can help us to understand what's really going on here. First, this was not Abraham's first experience with God. See, God had revealed himself to Abraham many times over the years. Last week, we talked about that 20-plus year period between the time that God gave the promise and to the time that the promise was fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. And during that time, Abraham made mistakes. Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands. Abraham tried to move the timeline forward. Yet God was still faithful through the ups and the downs. Do you think maybe that 20-something year period would have been shorter if Abraham would have been obedient from the very beginning? We don't know that. It's interesting to think about, though. But see, that time period taught Abraham God's character. He learned who God was because of the times that God was faithful even when he wasn't. He knew that God was trustworthy. He obeyed God's unexpected command because he trusted God's promise and he knew him to be good and trustworthy. The second thing we notice is that Abraham didn't actually think that Isaac would die. We see this in a couple of different scriptures here in chapter 22. See, when they reached the mountain, Abraham told his servants, he said, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back down to you." Hidden in the language is the hope and the expectation that God was going to do something different. And then when they're on the mountain and they're building the altar, and Isaac asks where the sacrificial lamb was going to come from, Abraham replied, God himself will provide the lamb. See, Abraham was prepared to do what God had asked, but he expected something else to happen. We can look to the New Testament and we can kind of see this represented in some of the New Testament authors and what they wrote too. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 11, he said that he, talking about Abraham, he considered that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead. So he's saying that even if Abraham were to go through and have to sacrifice his son, he believed that God could resurrect him. Crazier things had happened in his life. Why not? See, when the Bible depicts violence like this, things are often not what they appear to be at first. On a surface reading, it may hide a character's motivations or intentions. See, other times, these kind of difficult passages, it can shed light. We can shed light on these difficult passages because of the way that they are referencing other points of the Bible or other points of the Bible references to them. And this is certainly the case with our next point of prophetic reenactment. So the third thing that we notice is that this is an example of prophetic reenactment. So what is that? Because that's kind of a very religious sounding term, right? It's a bit hard to understand, but I'm going to try to break it down a little bit here. See, throughout the Old Testament especially, we see examples of God asking prophets or people to do things that he said that he would do, to reenact things that were still to come. And sometimes God just asked them to do things that were just flat out weird. Like, we look at the example of Hosea. God asked him to marry a prostitute to symbolize the relationship between God and Israel. And then Ezekiel, this sounds just miserable. He asked Ezekiel to lay on his side for over a year to symbolize the upcoming siege of Jerusalem. In the same way, God was asking Abraham to play the part of God in the reenactment of the sacrifice of his son. See, we talked last week about how the entire Bible points toward Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. Every verse, every story, every person that we learn about, they play a role in God's story of redemption. And that's especially true for Genesis 22. See, we don't need a lot of information about Isaac and who he was because the most important role that he played in God's story was in the prophetic parallel to the story of Jesus. When we look at Genesis 22 in that way, it changes from a confusing passage of intended child sacrifice to a message of hope to the coming Savior. It changes things a little bit. So we're going to look at some of these parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Y'all, this is the kind of thing that I just flat out nerd out on. Like, it's so cool. Like, it's just so cool. The Bible is such a work of art. So let's look at these. First of all, they were both the long-awaited and beloved sons of their father. They were both born through miraculous circumstances or divine intervention. They both carried the wood that they were destined to die upon on their backs up a mountain. They were both led to the top of a mountain to be killed. And I didn't put this in my notes because I didn't realize it until afterwards, but did you know that it's the same mountain? Geographically, the location of Moriah became Jerusalem. Just throwing that out there. Both followed their father's directions obediently, without question. Not without concern. not without doubt, not without maybe even a little bit of fear. I have a feeling that Isaac probably had a lot of questions when his father was binding his feet and hands. But they followed their father's directions obediently. And in both circumstances, God provided the sacrificial lamb. Now think about that. I just mentioned that geographically it's the same place. What did Abraham name the place? The Lord will provide. See, with Isaac, the sacrificial lamb that God provided was the ram that was caught in the thicket. Now, it says in the scriptures that he was caught by the horns in the thicket. What's a thicket? Thorns. He was caught by the horns in the thorns. Oh, that rhymes. His head was caught in the thorns. And that symbolized him as being the sacrificial lamb. With Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is called the Lamb. See, Isaac's story is foreshadowing the hope of the true sacrificial Lamb and Savior, Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice was the final one that was needed. So what does all this mean? It's cool, right? Like the parallels are pretty cool. But what does it mean? See, Abraham and Isaac, they point beyond themselves to the Messiah. This story of Genesis 22 is a prophetic reenactment of the greater redemption God would someday accomplish through one of their descendants, Jesus. God began the family of Abraham through divine intervention, through the birth of Isaac. This son that provided hope was pointing forward to the future son that would come from that family. Do you see how God works? It's kind of artistic, isn't it? It's beautiful. Because at the beginning, this was the beginning of his plan of redemption for humanity. And he's already pointing to the end of the story because he knows it. From this perspective, this problematic, confusing passage can actually provide comfort and hope. There's a point that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Romans, and he uses Genesis 22 as an illustration of faith. And he doesn't just talk about Abraham or Isaac. He talks about all the ancients, is what he calls them. All of the fathers of the nation of Israel. And he talks about how their actions showed faith. And he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God was willing to sacrifice his own beloved son for our sake, how could we possibly doubt that he is for us? See, on the grounds of this sacrifice, Paul speaks one of the strongest messages of hope and consolation in all of Scripture. I'm going to go off slide. Sorry, Steve. Because I think that this is so, so important to hear. And so I'm just going to read this passage. And we don't have slides for all of it because I'm not that well prepared. The section title of this, you know how the Bible puts little titles in there? Sometimes I'm like, eh. But sometimes I'm like, oh, yeah. This is an oh yeah one. More than conquerors. And this is Romans 9, verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who is condemned? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Humanity was the sacrifice. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Y'all, that's powerful. That has some weight to it. But it's weird, isn't it, to think that hope can come from death? Like, the whole sacrificial system just sounds crazy to us now, right? Why does God require death of a son at all? Like, why was that even on the table? Why such violence? Couldn't God just, like, wave his hand and then fix everything? Why does there have to be a sacrifice at all? See, to answer these questions, you have to look at the entire biblical story. See, it starts in the beginning. God creates a good world, and he creates beings in his image to rule over it with him. He created humanity to be co-creators. He offers humanity a life with him, the source of all life. But see, humanity turned away from him. He warned them that if they disobeyed, then they would die because nothing can live away from God. He is the source of life. Without God, there is no life. But see, that's what humans chose. See, God did not introduce death into the equation. Humanity did. See, God's problem that was presented here, and ours, is figuring out how to deal with it. See, God can't pretend that death isn't there. He is life. We chose death when we chose to live by our own standards. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, they wrestle with this question of how to live with death. How will death be resolved? And the answer that is given is sacrifice. See, sacrifice is the death of one thing so that something else can have a new life. The old sacrificial system was it was symbolic of your sins, your transgressions being passed over into this lamb or goat or dove or whatever it was. And they died to give you new life. See, the gospel is such good news because God solves the problem of death by surrendering to it and then conquering it himself. Didn't ask someone else to do it for him. He took it on himself. And see, Jesus' sacrifice means new life for all of us. See, on the surface, Genesis 22, it's a problematic passage. But when we notice how the story fits into the entire biblical story, we can start to see how it points us toward God's solution to the problem of death. And that gives us hope. See, Abraham's words to Isaac They point to Jesus. When he said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would have a son. It was the beginning of the covenant, the original promise. And God was faithful to fulfill his side of the covenant. Because, see, a covenant is not just a one-sided thing. It's an agreement. It's like a contract. Both parties have sides that they have to fulfill. And God was faithful, and he fulfilled his side by giving Isaac to Abraham. You see, Abraham's part was to trust and be obedient to God. Over that 20-something year period, Abraham wasn't always obedient to God. So for the covenant to be fulfilled, Abraham had to fulfill his side of the agreement. So what was his side of the agreement? Surrendering all control to God. Abraham's part was to trust and be obedient. And in surrendering his son to God's ultimate plan, Abraham fulfilled his part of the covenant agreement. And this exchange is what provided hope that Abraham's descendants would hold on to for over 2,000 years. So let's talk about hope. What is hope? I love definitions. I love words. So this is the very accurate Wikipedia definition here. It says, an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. As a verb, like when it's put into action, it means to expect with confidence or to cherish a desire with anticipation. I love that. Expect with confidence. See, we throw around the word hope like it's a shot in the dark. Like we say things like, I sure wish that this thing would happen. Like, I hope it happens, but I'm not really sure that it'll happen, but I hope it does. But that's not real hope. See, real hope requires faith. In Hebrews, we read that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that's what the ancients were commended for. See, when God promised Abraham that from him would come a great nation that would bless all other nations, he gave Abraham hope. You see, over time, when God proved his faithfulness to Abraham over and over again, Abraham grew in his faith to the point that he was so confident in God's plan that he was willing to walk his beloved son up the mountain. See, it was understanding God's character of faithfulness that really turned that hope into confidence. Did he understand God's plan? No. There's no way he could have. Did he know how God would make it happen? No. But he knew he could trust God because he had always been faithful. So what does this mean for us today? I'm going to have the band come back up, and we're going to do one more song. See, we can read this story, and we can recognize that the same God that was faithful to Abraham is still faithful to us today. The hope that God's promise gave to Abraham is that his family would be blessed and be a blessing. See, that hope, that promise, that carried the family of Israel, the nation of Israel, through slavery, exile, evil kings, war, so much more. See, their hope was fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is found in the salvation that the death and resurrection of Jesus provided. The song that we're going to do, it's not just any song. It's a declaration. You know, there's different kinds of worship. There's different kinds of ways that you can praise God and you can say things and you can speak of his faithfulness. Some are a celebration. Some are encouragement. But this song is a declaration. It declares hope based on the faith that has been established by the consistency of God's faithfulness throughout history. The same God that made the promise to Abraham, the same God that fulfilled that promise and carried them through, the same God that created a nation out of infertility, that is the same God that we worship here right now, today.